Here we go. We're going to jump right in. After Eden, final stop. Final stop. Genesis 6. Genesis 6. For the message entitled, take a look at this picture. The days of Noah. He's up preaching next to the ark, and the people are making fun of him. They're laughing at him. They're mocking him. But Noah is going to have the last laugh, so to speak. The days of Noah. Why God sent the flood. We think of Noah as a builder of the ark, and he certainly was. But the Bible, the New Testament, calls him also a preacher of righteousness. Righteousness. And in the first 8 verses of Genesis 6, what we have is an explanation for why God sent the flood. So, we come at last, the final sermon, Noah and the flood. This is a crucial moment, crucial point in biblical history. This is the greatest natural disaster in world history. No earthquake, no tsunami, no wildfire, no hurricane, not some plague, not some other pestilence. Nothing could compare to Noah's flood. In terms of what has happened on planet Earth, it is number one, and really, there is no number two. If we are to take the Bible literally, as I think we must, it was a global flood. It covered the whole Earth. Nothing like this had happened before. Nothing like this has happened since. Now, it is not my purpose today to spend any time arguing for the global flood of Noah's day. You may have some doubts. You may be unsure. You may wonder, could there really have been a global flood? Let me tell you what to do. You need to do what Marlene and I did last August when we were up around Lexington, Kentucky, visiting Marlene's brother and sister-in-law. We were only an hour away from this, the great big ark at the Ark Encounter. My friends, if you've not been to see this, you ought to go see it now. And I've been teaching the Bible and preaching it for basically half a century. But you know, you always wonder, is it possible? Just is it? Could this really have happened? Just get in your motor home and motor on up to the Ark Encounter. And that makes us look big, but the ark is mammoth. It is a mammoth piece of construction. I highly recommend it to you. So I did a little research on the top 10 natural disasters in world history. Famine in China, landslide in Peru, tsunami in Japan, typhoon in Hong Kong, cyclone in Calcutta, the Yellow River flood in China. All of those, as terrible in their destructive force as they were, all of those, by definition, were local in nature. The flood of Noah's day was a flood so massive, it didn't cover a state. It didn't cover a continent. It covered the entire world. And that brings us then to the question for this morning. What in the world is going on? For the final time, the great question of this series, which is now going to be answered. How do you get from, and God saw everything that he had made, and what did he say? It was very good. Not just good, it was very good. The world as it came from the hand of God was perfect. How do you get from that in Genesis 1 to Genesis 6? Generations later, and God regretted that he had made man and placed him on the face of the earth, and his heart was grieved and deeply troubled. That is the question of the hour. Said another way, how could things have gone so wrong that God decided to hit the delete button? How did the world go off the rails so badly? What sin is it that brings on the flood? Reminder for the final time. If you want to know the future, study the past. Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. These are the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, that's where we are this morning, the days right before the flood, people were eating and drinking. That's normal enough. Marrying and giving in marriage, that's normal enough. Up to the day. Got that? Up to the very day. Whatever was going on, back there, was going on unabated up to the very day that Noah entered the ark. Verse 39. And they were, and my version says, they were oblivious. That's an interesting word. They were oblivious. The whole world of Noah's day, they were oblivious until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. The NIV says it slightly. I like this a little better. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. It was Cain's world. They knew nothing. It was highly developed. And they knew nothing. It was a world of culture, music, agriculture, technology, and they knew nothing. Vast cities, they knew nothing. Vast military power, they knew nothing. What do we find? Business as usual. Write that phrase over the words of Jesus. It was business as usual. Eating and drinking and marrying and giving and marriage, buying and selling. As it was, Jesus says. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, go back to the book of Genesis. Got it? You want to understand Revelation, go back to the book of Genesis. And that day, children went to school every day. Businessmen made deals, teachers taught, doctors dispensed healing, and farmers tended their crops. They evidently paid no attention to crazy Noah and the big boat he was building in his backyard. Maybe he was regarded as a local wacko whose oddities were tolerated and made the butt of cocktail hour humor. As he warned them of impending judgment, they paid him no mind whatsoever. But at last, the day came when Noah entered the ark. And as the kids' song says, the rains came down and the flood came up. It was an age of enlightenment, but they did not know. It was an age of great progress, but they did not know. It was an age of music, fine arts, and literature, but they did not know. An age of military might, but they did not know. It was an age when mighty men roamed the earth, but they did not know. Listen, the men and women of Noah's day, they knew so much, but understood so little. They knew more and more about less and less until they knew everything about nothing and nothing about what really mattered. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So when you read Genesis 6, you can write over it also Romans chapter 1. If you want to know what Romans 1 looks like, go back to Genesis 6. They had no time for God until it was too late. That is the world of Noah's day. Wise fools who did not heed the warnings of the preacher of righteousness. Then the flood came and took them all away. So I want to ask a question now. This world that God washed away, why did God send the flood? Whatever else you can say about the generations leading up to Noah's day, the generations right before the flood, it was an age of rapid spiritual degeneration. Culture may be improving, but the morality was going downward. Think of it this way. At first, the serpent had to talk Eve into sin. Then Adam sinned deliberately. Then God couldn't talk Cain out of sin. Then Lamech boasted about his brutality. And now, with the passing of a few generations, the entire world has become a cesspool of sin. Things have become so evil that God decides to start all over again. What in the world could have happened to bring on such drastic judgment? Five key phrases. And right from the text, number one, there was a shocking abuse of marriage. Shocking abuse of marriage. Genesis 6, 1 and 2. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and that they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Notice two phrases there. One, they saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. I mean, No doubt. These women were beautiful. No doubt they were attractive. But here we're being told it's purely physical. It's pure animal appetite. Because it says at the end, second phrase, that they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. That is to say, no limits whatsoever. I see her. I want her. I take her. She's mine. Go back to my first sermon on Sunday night. First sermon. And I asked the question, when Satan attacks, where does he begin? With the family. So Cain murders Abel. What happens before the flood? Satan now attacks marriage. So where is Satan attacking today? He's coming for our kids. He's attacking marriage itself. He's going after our families. But wait a minute. There's more here than that. Something monstrously evil was going on. Something perverse. Something diabolical. So we come to this phrase, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now, I need to tell you, in the interest of homiletical honesty, that this is one of the most hotly debated texts in all the Bible, okay? I am acknowledging that to you. It has been a knotty problem in biblical interpretation, not just in the Christian era, but going way back into pre-Christian Judaism. The rabbis argued and wondered about what this could mean. Who are these sons of God who saw the daughters of men? There are a number of views. I'm only going to mention two of them. I suppose one of the main views today is the idea that the sons of God are the godly men from the line of Seth. And we've talked about the line of Seth, the ten patriarchs in Genesis chapter 5. And some people say, well, it's the godly men from the line of Seth, and they went and married the daughters of men, considered to be, in that view, the unbelieving women from the line of Cain. And I can see that from Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5. And let me say, before I say anything else, whatever else you want to say about that view, the insight behind the view is exactly right. It is exactly right. You will not find one verse in the Bible, not one that approves of a believer deliberately and intentionally marrying an unbeliever. Every time in the Bible where that is discussed, it is always condemned. You are a believer, you are to marry somebody else who shares your faith. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And every pastor and every Christian leader has dealt with any number of people, as I have over my ministry, young women often, but some men too, they get moonstruck, right? The moon memes get in their eyes, and they tell themselves things that aren't true, and they marry somebody who does not share their faith, and they say, well, I'm going to lift him up. Let me tell you, it's a lot easier to pull somebody down than to lift somebody else up. So I want to say this. I agree with the general insight behind that view. It is wrong for believers to intentionally and deliberately and knowingly marry unbelievers. Having said that, I don't really see that that's the explanation of this text whatsoever. There's another view. It's almost unbelievable. It's almost unbelievable. It is so strange that some of you will say, Pastor Ray, now, this is, what I'm about to say, is the oldest interpretation of this text, going way back before the Christian era, back when the Jewish rabbis were talking about this, going back to the days of the Septuagint, 180 years before the birth of Christ. It's the view. Here's the thing. The term sons of God, this particular phrase in the Old Testament, it always, always in the Old Testament, only refers to angelic beings, either fallen, unfallen, or fallen. It always, unless this is the exception, every other place you can find this in the Old Testament, it does not refer to humans, not in the way we're thinking of it. It refers to angels, or we would say demons. If that's the case, then you're really saying that in that day, these sons of God, these fallen angels, they refused to obey God's limits. They jumped the lines of God's limits. And they, I think the right interpretation of this is, these sons of God are actual men like me who are demon-possessed, demon-controlled, like the demoniac of Mark chapter 5, the man with the legion of demons. I think the sons of God then are the demons who are inside these human bodies, and they are going in to the daughters of men and giving birth to, evidently, these Nephilim, these fallen tyrants and giants of that day. That does seem bizarre. And that's exactly what I believe this text is teaching us. I think it's telling us that, and probably this right way for us to think about it, that the, watch this now, that the days before the flood, there was an outbreak of Satanism and demonic activity like the world has never known. And I do believe this is where the words of Jesus come in. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. This was Satan's bid to destroy the Messiah. This was Satan's bid through his demons, through his seed, the seed talked about in Genesis 3:15. It's Satan's bid to destroy and corrupt the human race so the Messiah could not come. And you say, Pastor Ray, you sure about this? Well, it does help us understand. It does help us understand a couple of passages in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them, and look what it says, deep into hell, placing them in chains, to be in darkness, to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people. Look, one verse is talking about the angels when they sinned, and the next verse is talking about Noah's flood, as if whatever happens in verse 4 has something to do with what happens in verse 5. And here is Jude 6, and the angels who did not keep, he's talking about the demons here, who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains, very similar to 2 Peter, under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So let me say it to you this way. Whatever was happening back there at the time of the flood, I believe it had to do with widespread demonic activity that was corrupting the institution of marriage. And what exactly are we seeing in our day but a demonic corruption in our society of the institution of marriage? What have we done? We, through the Supreme Court, have decided that what God said is not enough, that we have the power and the right to redefine marriage. No longer is it one man and one woman. It's two men. It's two women. I tell you, that is not just wrong. It is demonic. There is demonic activity behind it. You may say, are you saying it's the same? No, I'm saying it's the same kind of satanic attack on a divinely ordained institution. the days before the flood, certain angels rebelled against God and entered human bodies in a form of demon possession, taking for themselves human wives. The resulting cohabitation produced a form of evil offspring called the Nephilim, who roamed the earth as giants, tyrants, and workers of enormous evil. For this hideous sin, the angels were sent to the pit of deep darkness, and the world that then was wiped out in the great flood. And by the way, go to Mark 5. Mark 5, to me, illuminates the story of the demoniac, right? This Mark 5 illuminates to me Genesis 6. Jesus casts the demons, the legion of demons, out of the man. And what do they say? They talk to Jesus. There's a discussion between Jesus and the demons in Mark 5. And what do they say? The demons say, please don't send us to the abyss, meaning exactly what this is talking about. 2 Peter and Jude, don't send us to the abyss. Please, we need bodies that we can inhabit. Go find, and he lets them go into the pigs, right? And the pigs rush off into the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and they are drowned. Why? Because demons crave some kind of body for the evil they are going to do. I think this is bizarre sexual sin, unprecedented evil. Extraordinary sin requires extraordinary judgment. The hubris of those days was so great that men and women thought nothing of breaching the God-ordained boundaries on human conduct in the most evil way possible. And let me give it to you in one sentence. Dance with the demons and you end up in hell. Dance with the demons and you end up in hell. And by the way, this is what I believe the Bible is teaching us here. If you take some other view, I still love you. And we'll eat pizza together. It's okay. It's okay. But this is my understanding. This is a shocking abuse of marriage. Second, an end of God's patience. And the Lord said, verse 3, my spirit will not always strive with man forever. For he's indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God is not saying there man's lifespan will be 120 years. I think what he means is, to that generation, there's going to be 120 more years, and then the flood, the judgment will come. God loves you, but his patience has limits. Up until now, God has protected the human race, but judgment is on the way. Romans 1 again, what does it say? God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. It's as if God is saying to the whole human race, I'm putting the guardrails here to protect you. If you decide you want to get in the car and hit the gas and you want to go through the guardrails, I'm not going to stop you, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to be sorry when you hit the rocks at the bottom. There is a time when the chickens come home to roost, the bills come due, and the skeletons come out of the closet for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for you. God's patience does not last forever. Third, corrupt leaders. There were giants, Nephilim, and the word means the fallen ones in those days. Also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, they were mighty men who were of old, men of renown, Nephilim, fallen ones, sometimes translated giants. Connect this with, I think, the Tower of Babel. These were despots, tyrants who ignored God, who built empires, who said, I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. They filled the earth. Corrupt leaders. And then fourth, headlong rush into evil. Then the Lord saw. The Lord saw. Ding, 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 ding. Ding, ding, ding. Ding, ding, ding. This week, where have we heard that phrase? Almost every day I said it to you. And God saw. Ding, 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 ding. And God saw. Where else? I've been saying that question. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Same expression now in Genesis chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is a biblical picture of the doctrine called total depravity. It's what the whole human race is apart from God. In Genesis 1, God saw and it was very good, but now sin has spread. God sees evil continually. He looks at the earth and sees a foul cesspool. If you want to know what sin is like, study this verse. Number one, sin is internal, the thoughts of the heart. Sin is pervasive, every intent of the thoughts of his heart. Sin is continual, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. My friends, apart from Jesus Christ, this is God's verdict, not just on the whole human race. This is God's verdict on you and on me. This is who we are apart from God's grace. This is another way of saying the righteousness of man, all of his righteousness is what? Just filthy rags. I think of the words of Anselm of Canterbury. You have not yet considered how great your sin is. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. Because of sin, man has taken the deity out of religion, the supernatural out of Christianity, the authority from the Bible, God out of education, morality and virtue out of literature, beauty and truth out of art, ethics out of business, and fidelity out of marriage. Do not read Genesis 6 and say, oh, those people were so wicked. Read Genesis 6 and look in the mirror. This is our world. The pre-flood world is our world today. And I've done this here before. Everybody here knows, but we'll do it again for a moment. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody knows that. Everybody does. But how many of us know the last phrase of Romans 3:22? Without looking at your Bible. How many of us know it without looking down, right? I only know it because I look down. I mean, I know what it says. It says, for there is no difference between rich and poor, no difference between black and white, no difference between Hispanic and Asian, no difference between male and female, no difference between old and young, no difference between the Wall Street lawyer and the headhunter out in the jungle, no difference between the debutante and the woman who sells her body on the street. For there is no difference between the world before the flood and the world of today. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here we go. Number five, sudden judgment from heaven. Verses 6 and 7. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, I do not care what version of the Bible you're reading in this morning. Doesn't matter. They all come out at the same place. Get the King James. Get the New King James. Get the NASB. Get the ESV. Get the CSB. Get the Berean Standard Bible. Get the New Living Translation. Get anyone. Get the New Revised Standard. They all come out at exactly the same place. Use different words, but it's all saying the same thing. The Lord was sorry. He was grieved. And there's actually a word of hope here. He was grieved. It's a sign of God's love. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's no robot. His heart breaks. He weeps over broken homes, broken promises, suffering children, and the wreckage of human sin that covers planet Earth and turns it into a massive junkyard of pain, sadness, shame, and guilt. So God decides now to uncreate the earth. Think of what this means. Whole cities destroyed, homes washed away, roads covered, buildings inundated, whole villages flooded, men, women, and children vanishing under the waves, the whole earth under the waters of judgment. Nothing like it had happened before, nothing like it has happened since. It was a catastrophic judgment that enveloped the entire globe and washed away every vestige of human civilization. Pastor Ray, My time is short now. One final question. Pastor Ray, is there any good news here? Is there any good news here? End of the story. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See the word there? Your version may say favor. That's fine. It's the Hebrew word translated grace. This is the first mention of grace in the Bible. Going to be a big deal by the time you get to the New Testament, but this is the first mention of it. Free and undeserved blessings of God. Now, it's not just the unmerited favor of God. It's the contrary to merit favor of God. Noah didn't earn grace. Grace was given, and he found it. Do not read this and say, oh, Noah was a good man, and God rewarded him with grace. That's not what the Bible says, and that's not true. We say Noah found grace, but what we should say is grace found Noah. What should we learn from this? Number one, grace is available in the darkest hours. Eight and only eight were saved, but the door was open, and others could have come. Right? Others could have come. Grace is available in the darkest hours. World is rushing to judgment. Noah found grace. As Corrie ten Boom liked to say, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. A number of you, and some of you have talked to me this week, I know a number of you have prodigal sons and daughters, prodigal grandkids, prodigal loved ones. Some of you have kids who, grandkids who came up through Awana, came up through Word of Life, went to the island up north, used to do the quiet time, love the Lord, and something happened. Never really understand that, do we? But something happened. And now today, they're 1,000 miles away. They're not in anybody's church. They're certainly not here today. They're not just 1,000 miles away. They're 1,000 miles away spiritually. And it feels so hard. It feels so difficult. And you're warned when you talk to them. Now, don't explain. Don't go talking that Jesus stuff to our kids. We don't want that. It's so difficult and it's heartbreaking. There are no hopeless cases with our God. No hopeless cases. No hopeless cases. Let me remind you this, okay? We're heading up to Easter, Holy Week. Let me remind you that on Friday night at the Garden Tomb, there was a hopeless case. And everything changed on Easter Sunday morning. If God can do that, He can do anything. If God can raise His Son from the dead, listen, He knows where your prodigals are. He knows the hurt in their heart. He knows the anger. He knows. He knows how to reach them, and He knows how to touch them. And you say to me, Pastor Ray, are you saying we ought to believe they're going to come back? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why would we give them up to the world? We will never give up our kids. We will never give up our grandkids. We will never stop believing. We will never stop praying. We are going to go stand like the Father in the parable. We're going to stand in the road, and it's going to rain, and we're going to stand in the road, and it's going to snow, and we're going to stand in the road, and it's going to be hot as blazes, and we are going to stand in the road waiting for the day when over the horizon we're going to see our sons and our daughters and our grandkids coming back to God, coming back. We will never give up. By God's grace, we will never give up. Why? Because grace is available in the darkest hours. Second, grace is the only means of escape. It's the only means of escape. Look, was Noah better than the others? Noah was a man of faith. That's the difference. He had faith. He believed what God said. See, the sons of God thought they could jump the lines, but Noah bet on God's word, and he was right. and they were wrong. He found grace and he was spared. And Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah saved his whole family, his whole family. What Noah did, you can do. Question, how far can you go in sin so that God says, I won't save you? I don't know, because nobody's ever gone that far. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. So I'm thinking about the waters, thinking about the waters. Now imagine you and me, we're out swimming. I have to go down there to Hudson Beach. There's a little sign up that says, be careful, rip tides and all that. But we don't. And we go out and start swimming, and all of a sudden, the rip tide pulls you under, and you're screaming for help. And if somebody doesn't come for you, you're going to drown. Stuff like that happens every year. And as you're going down, you hear a voice that says, reach out for the life ring. It's your only chance. And you reach out and grab it, and you're saved. That's God's grace. We were going down, 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 and someone came to our rescue. And we used to sing this a long time ago. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. One final word and I am done. As it was in the days of Noah. If you want to understand the future, do what? Go back to the past. The days of Noah are the keys to understanding the days to come. Here then is the world in the last days. The world in the last days, unprepared for the coming judgment. Is that us? Check. That's us. That's our world. Number two, widespread moral perversion. Check. That's us. Three, sharp rise in Satanism. You say, I'm not sure about that. Let me bring an unusual witness to the stand, okay? An unusual witness to the stand. Here we go. This is the Pope. Pope Francis, for real. Whatever we want to say about our many other disagreements, our huge disagreements with the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church, what he said here in this tweet, the Pope tweets, if you can believe that. He's right about this. Our secularized world is teeming with magicians, occultism, spiritism, astrologers, and satanic sects. He's right about that. If we kick the devil out the door, he tries to return through the window. If we overcome him with faith, he seeks to return through superstition. The world in the last days, then, here we go. A shocking failure of our leaders. Check. Number five, rejection of God's authority. Check. Believers standing alone against the world, check, check, check. As it was, so it shall be. As it was, so it is today. So question, are we living in the last days? No question, no doubt about that. Do not despair, friends. Stand strong and speak out. Christians ought to be the calmest people on earth because we know the Lord and He holds the future in His hands. So stand strong. Speak up. These are wonderful days to serve the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Coming soon. I ran across this statement. I don't know who made it, but I like it. And with this, I close. You are more sinful than you can ever believe, and you are more loved than you can ever hope. I don't know who said that, but that's exactly right. You are more sinful than you can ever believe, and through Jesus, you're more loved than you can ever hope. No matter what happens to this world, we are going to be okay. So stand strong. Stand strong. Speak out. If you want the grace of God, it's yours for the asking. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What about you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is true. What a thrilling week it has been to study your word. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be. And so we say with the saints of all the ages, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.